And you understand that the false teachers that had come into Galatia had said, listen, you can't really believe Paul. After all, he never got any authority from Jerusalem. We all know the 12 apostles were centered in Jerusalem, and they never gave him any authoritative papers. He never got sent out from them as the apostle, so he probably is a bogus apostle. And well, this gospel of his, you know, we got it straight from Jerusalem. Listen to us, false teachers trying to say that the apostle James in Jerusalem had given him authority. Now, Paul counters that by his own independent relationship that Christ had given him to make him dependent upon the Lord and to work with the church. We pick it up with verse 11. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it, military word meaning to ravage. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from, but when God who set me apart from birth, or before I was born, literally, and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me and to me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult with any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia, and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Later I went to Syria and Cilicia, which was his home area. Tarsus was part of Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me. Heavenly Father, we thank thee that your Son Jesus is still in the life-changing business. Continue your ministry, Lord, to this very day, to this very service. Amen and amen. I want you to know that in this morning's worship time, nobody knows who I'm going to preach on, and that the entire emphasis and tongues and interpretation and prophetic utterance was all to the very point that I've been making this morning. And I let you know that God's in the service already going toward the point we're going toward. And we'll take it as far as God gives us time today. And I rejoice, I want you to rejoice with me, that the Spirit of God may lead and direct his people absolutely independently of anybody knowing what I was going to say. And we count on that as God leads us. Amen? I want to talk today about the miracle of a changed life. The miracle of a changed life. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit. One of the gifts of the Spirit is the gift of miracles and signs and wonders. This is not a gift as frequently distributed as many of the other gifts, but is there in the body of Christ. It was for that reason, among others, that I used to have Brother Clarence Schreier come to our congregations wherever we were here and in the last church. I believe we had him come some 5 times for ministry because God had miraculously healed him and given him the ministry of miracles. And there are many people in this church to this very day who can attest that through the ministry God worked through him, they are well and strong and continued in the healing that God was pleased to give them through his ministry. Now, one of the ancient or the older theologians has said that the standing miracle of the age is the miracle of a changed life. And that's true. That is absolutely true. A miracle of a changed life. We're used to talking about not John Bunyan, men perhaps like John Bunyan. And by the way, we're going to be showing a film on Sunday evening of Easter Day, Pilgrim's Progress. Marvelous picture. That was not a whole lot of good films around, but that one's one of them. And he wrote that story, Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan did. Understand, you should have your kids here that night because you're not going to read them the book, let them see the picture anyway. And I'll even perhaps have a book to recommend. We have one for our grandson that we keep at home. Well, all our grandchildren, Kyle's old enough to see it and understand it. A marvelous story. And it's the only successful allegory ever written in the English language. It's been published in 112 languages by a man who forgot how it was when he knew how to read and write. He forgot that. John Bunyan at age 9 and 10 said, I have met very few people who could out-blaspheme, out-swear, and out-lie me at age 9 and 10. His father was a tinker, and so was he. A tinker is a man who sells pots and pans and repairs them. His language was so bad and blasphemous that even unsaved people who would foul-mouth themselves could not stand to be around him. And he said, I gave myself wholly to lust, and there was no sin I did not enter into. When he married the first time, his first wife died after a bit. There he said, I was so poor we did not own two spoons nor one bowl, and I'd forgotten how to read or write. God spoke to him many times. He went into military duty, was assigned to sentinel duty, and a man took his place, and the man who took his place was shot in the head and killed. He fell into a creek and nearly drowned. And God gave him terrible visions and dreams at night to awaken him. And he said, but I fought them all off and finally forgot them and went on, and I cared not whether I was damned or saved. Hardly your average churchgoer. But I can tell you, and I'll tell you more probably on Easter Sunday, that he was converted to Jesus Christ, spent one-fifth of his life in jail for preaching the gospel, 12 years out of 60. And when you think of jails, please do not think of the comfortable little places we have around America. Please consider a jail in 1640 in England. The miracle of a changed life, and no book has sold more copies other than the Bible than the story of Pilgrim's Progress. May I just ask you, Chris, how many have ever read the book? Praise God, more than I thought. You probably got 20% of people who have read the book, which is amazing. We'll say more about it. We plan on Easter evening being here. Now, you look at the scriptures. Verse 13. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism. Whoa, wait a minute. You've heard of my previous way of life. Point one, my previous life. Notice he said, he did not say, you've heard of my previous way of life in the mafia, when I was pushing drugs, when I oversaw 15 brothels, when I was the head of the white-collar cocaine club. He didn't say that. You've heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, in religion, if you please. My previous way of life in religion. I mean, this is when I was a bad, good guy. He was a Pharisee. The word Pharisee means separated one. There were 6,000 in Israel. That's not many. But their religious influence was so great that they ran the whole country religiously and the rulers. They gave themselves astutely to the study of the Old Testament scriptures. They promised and devoted themselves to God to obey every single ceremonial law and command they could find in the scriptures. And on top of that, all that the scribes had invented that they thought God said that he never said and compiled in a book of do's and don'ts. Between the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, and the first book of the New Testament, Matthew, you have 400 years. From the result of the Babylonian captivity and the in-between time, a group rose called the scribes. It was their job to keep studying the scriptures and to write down what they thought they meant and a whole bunch of the commentaries, and they came down into do's and don'ts. By the time they got to Paul, the Pharisees had picked up on not only the Old Testament scriptures that were of God, but also all the do's and don'ts of the scribes, and said, we will give ourselves to keep these commandments of God. Sandy Hamus, a number of years ago, gave my wife a little mint plant. And she planted it out in the backyard under the overhang. And in the summertime, she'd run out every once in a while and pick off some of those leaves and put some of those mint leaves in her iced tea. And they're pretty to decorate with and so forth. Now, if we were good Pharisees, we would go out to that plant and we'd first of all count all the leaves on the plant every week. And we would tithe, take one-tenth of all the leaves and offer them up to God. And if you were a good Pharisee, we'd go out, and you cooking ladies know, anise and cumin herbs, and they would tithe the plant. And everything they saw, they would tithe. And they would do every conceivable thing to please God because they wanted to be good people and bring honor to God. They fasted twice a week. They're in dead earnest about pleasing God. And the Talmud indicates seven kinds of Pharisees that existed out of the 6,000. There was, shoulder Pharisee. The shoulder Pharisee was the man, you have the phrase today, he wears his heart on his shoulder. Well, he did all the good works he could publicly to show you his good works. He was a shoulder Pharisee, they called him. And then there was the bruised or bleeding Pharisee. You see, women had the value of a shovel handle, and so a Pharisee in public would not even talk with his wife, his mother, or his sister. Wouldn't even talk with her in public. And then to go beyond that, to show their great deity, rather great piety, some said, we won't even look at a woman. So when they went out, they would close their eyes, lest they should defile their great minds and their sanctity, by even not only talking to one, just seeing one. And so they go along, they bump into a wall. And they go along, and they bump into an obstruction. They go along, they bump into a post. And they had these bruises on their head, but these were marks of their piety, the bruised there. Oh, there goes one. My, how godly. They're serious. Now, seriously wrong, but they're serious. There was the humpback Pharisee. The humpback Pharisee majored in humility. Humility. A humble heart. So he would not even look up. He would walk like this. He would never look up. And so he began to get like a humpback. And he would never even have enough pride to take his feet off the ground, so he shuffled his feet along, would not even lift them off the ground, and would never look up. These were the humpback Pharisees. Said, my, what godliness. Hey, he's serious. Now, there was the compounding Pharisee. The compounding Pharisee kept a list of all his good works, and these, he felt, every one he added, would put God in debt to him. He was in the profit loss column type of Pharisee mind. There was the wait a little bit Pharisee, they called him. And he had the doctrines, but he always had an excuse to wait before he did another good work. He'd wait, he'd give an excuse before he did another good work. But he was a Pharisee. No obedience, but I've got the mouth for it, see. There was the timid Pharisee who was in dread of divine punishment and made extra efforts to do external works to try and avert the final judgment. And he was always saying, I hope that's enough. I hope that's enough. Lastly, there was the God-fearing Pharisee, like Saul, who was called Paul. And Paul said, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many my own age. I'm advanced, I'm precocious, religiously, I'm devoted to God. And he said, you've heard of my previous life in Judaism, not the mafia, not pushing drugs, not chasing women. This is the up and outer. This is the good man. This is the straight arrow. This is the man that was lost. And then Jesus blew the minds of his hearers. With that for your background, in Matthew 5, Jesus stands up and he says to his hearers, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. And they said, you have got to be kidding. I'm not going on humped over. I'm not going on my eyes shut, man. I can't do that. And I got to be better than those men. I mean, this is ridiculous. This is absurd. How can I mean, what kind of a God we got here? And Jesus said again, I tell you again, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not see the kingdom of God. Now, do you understand this morning? There may be sincere people here today. Today, I'm not talking to the John Bunyan crowd. I'm talking to the Apostle Paul crowd in the days of Saul. I want it known clearly this morning to all of you that my intent and purpose is that every man, woman, and young person here old enough to know what I'm talking about shall be gloriously, gently, wonderfully, benevolently confronted with the opportunity, the occasion, the demand, the requirement, the obligation, the privilege of giving yourself to Jesus Christ, because unless your righteousness is better than these Pharisees, it will not get you there. And Jesus is saying, forget your religious goodness. Say, man, Well, you recall my former days as a Congregationalist. He says, you recall my former days in Judaism. I'm saying, recall your former days as a Congregationalist. I do. Or a Methodist, or a Roman Catholic, or a Presbyterian, or a Mormon, or a Unity, or a Christian Science, or whatever you're into. Look back! Did you get points from that experience? Were you racking up some points for yourself and saying, I hope I've got enough? Unless your righteousness exceeds what these men had, you're not going to make it. But you may through Jesus Christ. Here now, do you see the amazing difference between the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the righteousness of relationships in a denomination or a church? Jesus Christ is God's perfect Son. God's perfect, therefore he requires perfection, and I don't have perfection. Jesus Christ, rather, God the Father requires infinite goodness, and I don't even have finite goodness. And do you see now the utter folly of trying to get points? These men were the point getters of their day. I doubt if anybody in this room has made the effort the Pharisees have to try and be good and to be religious and to seek God's favor. It might be one or two, but I seriously doubt it. I don't see anybody going around Omaha like this. I don't see people walking around blindfolded with bumping their head and everything because they love God and they're trying to get points. But you see, when God gives us his Son, he gives us infinite goodness, for the Son is eternal as well as human, and he's infinitely good, and the Son gives us his infinite goodness, and the Son is perfect, so he gives us our perfection, which is his perfection. And that's why anything less than that is folly, even done in security, rather done in sincerity. It's folly and inadequate, and your righteousness is not going to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And thank God you can't, because it's the infinite love of God and the infinite goodness of God and the infinite perfection of God that's given you in Christ, and God sees you through the Son's perfection and the Son's infinite goodness. This and only this, a committal to the Son who alone is to be worshipped and adored and loved. He gives us what he is, which is always acceptable to the Father, and everything underneath that is the righteousness of the scribes of the Pharisees or less. Now, what do you have this morning? Men, women, young people, what is your righteousness today? We sang, my faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed, but in the ever-living one. But in the ever-living one, the I Am. And everyone this morning, either you're trusting in your own righteousness right where you are, or you're in the happy, secure, assured goodness of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And everyone in this room is either in him or out of him. Period. And this morning, do not go to sleep on me. Do not let your mind drift. Do not think of something else. Think of your eternal relationship to Jesus Christ, the Son of the Almighty God, whose righteousness and whose goodness alone avails and affects security and faith and peace and forgiveness here and in the world to come. Otherwise, all is lost and damned and gone. The miracle of a changed life. It's harder to save a good man than a bad man. And Paul is a standing trophy of a religious, righteous rabbi who had done it all, tried it all, achieved it all humanly, and found out he had zip before God, and God in love and mercy showed him exactly why it was worthless. I count all these things as unrighteous rags, said he. I count everything I knew before as dung and fertilizer. But to know the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that's the offer today. That's the privilege today. And don't sit back and say, you mean somebody else. Dear sweetheart, I mean you. Dear man, I mean you. Where are you this morning? And if this should be the last service you should ever attend, when you walk through those doors, will you walk out in the righteousness of Christ, or will you walk out in your pharisaical righteousness, which is not enough? Even in your sincerity. And I don't care if the kindest, sweetest people in the world told you you're a good Joe, apart from the submission of Jesus Christ. It's not true. What is true is that you have a chance to come into Christ Jesus today, to repentance of faith, and to receive the infinite goodness of Christ, and the infinite goodness and perfections of himself, and have it credited to you, and to have him impart his life, as well as impute his goodness to you. And the Father says, welcome, son, welcome, daughter. Now, either you have him in that fashion or you don't. And I didn't say you didn't have religion. I didn't say you didn't have a church. I didn't say you didn't have a denominational background. I'm saying you have him. And this is the thing that brought Paul's career to a shocking, crashing pile of rubble. That God may raise up that phoenix of righteousness from the rubble and bring forth an apostle righteous in Jesus. Look at the scripture. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. Back up a bit from that. I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it, ravage it. Why, I was so zealous for the honor of God that when this carpenter from Nazareth started preaching this stuff, that he was equal to God, that he was the Son of God, I got everyone I could. I brought them, screeching out threatenings and slaughter. I voted for their death. I put men and women and their children in jail. I voted for their death. I chased them to Damascus. I'd have none of this because I'm zealous for the glory of God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But this carpenter from Nazareth, down with this usurper, and all who call him their Lord. Now, liberals who try to destroy Christianity go for two things, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the conversion of Paul. Because, you see, if either one goes, the whole thing goes. Excuse me. The resurrection being the more important. But how do you explain Paul? How do you explain it? Listen, Paul's the most famous man of his day, 2,000 years ago. Who else has millions of people reading his writings, their writings? Who else, what other author or philosopher who lived in Paul's day being read by millions of people around the world and been read ever since? Nobody! Then explain him! Well, he had a sunstroke. Yeah, he had a sunstroke, all right, S-O-N stroke. Now, if Paul could stand here today, he said, I was extremely zealous in religion and being good. I exceeded all my peers. And I found out that all my righteousness was a filthy rag. Listen, what Paul said, look at it again. But when God, see, whenever you come to but, that's a conjunction of conquest. But when God, when he starts to get into your life, point one, you've heard of my past life in Judaism. That becomes past tense. Point two, but when God started working in my life directly. Point two, phase two. But when God has set me apart from birth and called me by his grace. Listen, the original says from God who knew you before you were born. Don't think when you got in the scene, God said, what's down there? Oh, a baby, 9 pounds 6. Well, wasn't that one? Wonder where that baby came from. Let's go check him out. Or her, as the case may be. Paul says, but God, who before I was born, separated me. Isn't that interesting? King James is separate, set me apart. As a Pharisee, he was a separate one. And Paul said, oh, now I understand. He looks back. Galatians is written a minimum of 15 years after his conversion. He's probably 42, 45 years of age. He says, now I can look back in my life. It was God who before I was born knew me and since my mother's womb set me apart. Look back in your life, folks. Don't think God all of a sudden just found out about you when you got born, when your birth certificate hit the city hall. I want you to look back in your life. Look back in your life and see how God's brought you. I can see Paul saying, oh, I can see now. I was raised a Pharisee. My father was a Pharisee. I know all about Judaism. I know the upper reaches of Judaism. I can see now that as I go all over the Greco-Roman world that God put me in that home with a Pharisaical father, raised and teaching it, raised under Gamaliel's feet in Jerusalem, the rabbi of his time. I can see that no matter where I go, I can say, I studied under Gamaliel. I was a Pharisee of the strictest sect. I understand that. I can see now being raised in Tarsus, one of the most cosmopolitan towns and cities of its day. I picked up the Greek culture. I picked up the Greek language. I understand the Hellenistic mind. I understand the Roman government that was there. He picked up Latin. He picked up Aramaic. He picked up Hebrew. He picked up Greek. I can look back now and see that God was preparing me all through those unsaved years to bring me to this point. I look back and realize that God separated me from my mother's womb into all that's happening to me in life to bring me to this point. Here. 2 Timothy 1:9. Who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Look back in your life. He's brought you to this point. You're not just a new number that came up on the TV screen now. He's known you from before your birth. He's known you from eternity past. He's let your life come on through. Now look back and see the times you were spared. Look back and see the times as a Christian roommate. Look back and wonder why that guy in the military was always carrying that testament around and his life was different. I had lunch with a man this week. He spoke about a man in this church. He said, yeah, I know so-and-so. I played in a lot of bands with him. He was different. He never told dirty jokes. And now he sees why and who. You see? You think God didn't put people in your life? So I'm silly. He always prayed to you and he had a laugh at him. Christian roommate. Secretary in the next office that was sharing a project with you and their life was different. She didn't say something about God and you kind of missed him again. Caught in that accident, you should have been killed. But your life was spared just like John Bunyan. Fell into a creek, should have drowned. But he didn't. And Paul said, I was back in my life. And I see that God has been working in it, separating me from my mother's womb to bring me to this point. But when God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by my grace, listen, you've been called by the word of God. You've been called by your conscience. You've been called by your circumstances. You've been called by your personal history. You've been called by the gospel. Hear me. If someone sends you a wedding invitation and it's there on your bureau, that is a legitimate, valid intention of their desire to have your presence with them. And you may go, you may not go, but that invitation lies there, validly yours. And maybe you don't give much attention to it, but maybe the groom calls you and said, Jim, we sure hope you'll come to the wedding. We'd love to have you with us. Maybe that swung the vote for you. Maybe you're going to come anyway. Maybe you won't. Hear now. This scripture, this book that says, come unto me, all you that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This book that says, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. This book that closes with the most poignant, with the most poignant invitation. And the Spirit says, come. And the church says, come. And the bride says, come. And let him who is athirst come. Let him come. It ends. The last thing that God says on earth is, come, 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 who call me by his grace. You may not heed it. It's valid. It's lying there. It's the last invitation. Heaven is Revelation 22 coming down to you today. Called by the Spirit. And if the Spirit of God has come along and added that inner thrust, that inner grab, that inner arresting of your mind and heart, you know you've been called by the Spirit. You know you're called by the Word. You're being called by the church, and I as a member of the church and a member of the bride says, come. And let him as a thirst come. That's what God said. It didn't say go. It didn't say go. There's only one place, is go into everlasting darkness. But that's not his first word. His first word is come, come, come. The last word is go, depart from me, go. But the word is come today. And this will always be God's invitation. So it wraps up. Let us pray. You've heard of my previous life. I don't know what your previous life is. Maybe it was in drugs and dope and chasing women, partying. Maybe it was intellectual pursuits. Maybe your God was education. Maybe it was upward mobility in the plant or the corporation. Maybe it was to be an athletic first stringer. Maybe it was a lot of things. You've heard of my previous life. Not necessarily evil. Maybe a steeply straight arrow, but not the righteousness of God. Now you see what Paul's saying. You've heard of my previous life. But God, who called me by his grace, even from my mother's womb, is pleased to reveal his son to me. That's what God wants to do today. Would you very, very quietly, please, stand where you are. Just quietly stand, please. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like you and me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. I want no man or woman, no young person to leave this room today, but to ask yourself, am I in the righteousness of Christ, to receive my Lord and Master, or am I walking out of here saying, I got enough points? Or I don't care if I got enough points. Are you like John Bunyan? I care not what them damned are lost. God cares. Even if you don't, he cares. I want every man and woman, every young Christian in this room, old enough to know what I'm talking about, to know that when you walk through those doors, you have to ask yourself on the way out, am I in the righteousness of Christ? And you answer it. Just don't ask yourself the question. You answer it. Yes, I am. He's my Lord and Master, and I want him to be just that all my days. And if it is not, when you go to those doors, then you tell yourself in all honesty, no, I am not in Jesus. No, I am still getting my own righteousness. No, I am running my life. And be honest with yourself and tell yourself that as you leave the doors, perchance you will turn and come back. Perchance tonight as you lie in your bed, you'll know that the thought will come thundering back to you, I am in charge. I am my own God. I am my own Lord. What heresy, what folly, what disaster, what tragedy. But tell yourself the truth so that you will arouse yourself, for you are your own best preacher, not I. And then take the action you should. We're going to sing this song. And those of you who are not in the relationship of Christ's saving grace, you may be. That's the good news. That's why Paul says, come, who call me by his grace. And listen, the greatest miracle of the age is that the Christ who rose from the dead is still changing lives, still calling, still converting, still regenerating, even as John Bunyan, even as Paul, even as you. And the best religious person you know, there is one I dare not trust to see the flame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. That's not the end, but it is the beginning. And you can go out with your current. And the peace that the Father who always accepts the Son accepts you as you're in the Son, that's the good news of the gospel. That's what the Galatians are straying from. This is what Paul was calling them back to, and this is what we're saying today, is your opportunity. Those doors will open in 5 or 6 minutes. You walk through, you tell yourself that he's walking through those doors. Tell yourself that he's now, and come not just with your feet to this place, but come with your heart. Say, Jesus, take over. I have no righteousness like that. I'm coming out. There's only one righteousness. Give me your perfections and your infinite love and your infinite goodness. This is acceptable with the Father. And this brother's coming before the invitation's given. Hear me now. You give yourself the invitation. Bless you, brother. Hallelujah. Give yourself the invitation. The man said to John the Baptist, what should we do? John the Baptizer didn't give the invitation. The sinners gave the invitation. The soldiers said, what should we do? The task force said, what should we do? You should do this, do that, return this night. Give yourself the invitation. You give it and you answer it this morning. Will you do that? Give yourself the invitation. Say, listen, Harry, Jeanette, Bill, Larry, Tom, speak to yourself. Why don't you give yourself the task? Why don't you come to them you can't go? Speak to yourself the truth. Because I'll do it. I'm sure God will affirm it in your soul and come repent and he'll feel his spirit and rest through it. And you go out of here knowing, with the peace of the indwelling Christ, I've given myself to him who's given himself to me. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, Father, as we invite to your life, as we invite to your forgiveness, as we invite to your friendship, as we invite to your holy perfection, found in the Son, imparted and imputed to us, oh, Jesus, was there ever an invitation given? But that you have provided such dimensions, no man can match. Touch hearts. Let none grab their procrastination. Let none grab their excuses. Let none say, I've got to go. Man in heaven, Lord, we've got to go to die someday. There'll be time to die, now there's time to live, and we thank you for it. Bless you as we sing. Speak to hearts, and may they respond, Lord, to your wonderful grace and invitation. Singing together. Amazing grace. Come, folks, come. Come, in Christ or out of him, decide and come today. A wretch like me. Like me, I once was lost. Don't tarry. Get on board. Get on board, folks. Come, God bless. Others, don't tarry, man. Don't tarry. Come now. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Ladies, too, come now. Young people, don't wait up on this. This is the righteousness of God offered in Christ. I once was, praise the Lord, the best, the wisest thing you ever did, the godliest thing you ever did, the wisest thing you ever did, the most eternal thing you ever did. Come now, praise God, and break through. Singing as you stand. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Keep singing, keep praying, Lord, break down the walls, break down the walls. Amazing grace. Break the walls, Lord, let's go. Break the walls. How long have you been coming? Don't wait any longer. Come now. Praise the Lord. All those who are lingering, all those who are on the edge, first wave comes. Right behind them are those saying, well, I'd like to, but I should, but I know I should, but I'm too afraid of what they say, but I know I should. God's drawing you. You're the end of this lawn. Say, I'm coming. Make your feet go in the first. We're not going to try and sell you anything. We're not pushing for this membership. If you never come back to this place again, we'll try and help you. If you're pressing to Jesus, the only people who are going to talk to you here are going to try and help you as long or as short a period of time as you want. We're not here to horse-collar anybody. We're not here to sell anything. We're here to say, here's what God offers you and His Son. Would you repent and believe? May I take away your fears in that fashion? Some of you, your throat's dry and your heart's pumping and you're just right there. Oh, dear one, come this way. Last time we sing, if no one comes, we're done. His invitation's in the book. His Spirit's here doing it. Respond while others are in His precious name. We ask you to do that as we sing once more. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Blind, but now I see. Others are going to come, sing as you go. Amazing grace, Lord, sweep them in. Sweep them in, Lord. Just let the things blow and flow here. Let the walls get down and the dikes come down and the waters of salvation spread out. And let's have a time of brokenness and contrition and ask God to do what we haven't seen for a long time here. Salvation again. This is for us. Oh, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. long as some are coming while I'm praying you come anyway. Get on board. The old Mrs. Stewart says, get on board, little children. Get on board. I once rushed down to the airfield to make an airplane. I knew it was a bit late. I drove as fast as I could. As I ran on the parking lot leaving my car, I looked up, and there was my United Airlines flight taken off. It's a bad feeling. Missed it by just a few minutes. And you walk out of this room, and you walk through those doors, you're going to miss it by a few minutes. Miss him. You don't have to. Come while I'm praying. Heavenly Father, there are all manner of seekers here this morning. We thank you for it. We thank you for everyone that came forward. Different degrees of need and illumination. But in each one of them, some call of God on them sense and realize. And now, Lord, we want the wisdom and the sensitivity just to see where they are. Help them where they are. Move them on up into saving grace. Let none be disappointed. Let none misunderstand, but you love every one of them. You guide every one of them. And as they move on toward you in repentance and faith, you embrace them not grudgingly, but with joy. This is why you died, Jesus. Now, bring it to pass. We're not here to coerce. We're here to lead. And we thank you for each one. Save your talking. Please, for the foyer, ask the elders and those who have worked as their personal work to come. If you haven't come yet, others are still coming. God bless you. We'll see you tonight. Bless you. We'll see you tonight. Bless you. We'll see you tonight.